The last time he was here, there was two big round bales out in the parking lot of a bride and a groom. Remember that wedding? That was Kayla Gobley and Drew Solis. So how many years ago was that? I don't know. Let's ask the dad. Well, you left an impression, Scott. We'll say that much. Well, today we are in Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And last week I had a good time preaching. Some Sundays I preach, but it's not such a good time. But this was a great time. We talked about heaven and hell. We talked about the rapture. We talked about the tribulation period. We talked about the second coming. We talked about the millennial kingdom of God. We talked about God's judgment. And we talked about the eternal kingdom. So if you missed last week's, if you weren't here last week, you can get us at martintowncommunitychurch.org and hear that great sermon, and maybe it will move you as well. Last time where we left off, the Lord Jesus had just ascended up into heaven while the disciples were talking to him. It says that he ascended into the clouds, and then two men dressed in white, whom we assume are angels, appeared and said, this same Jesus who you saw go up into heaven will return in the same way he came. And that's pretty much where we left off. So, but leading up to that, Jesus had told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay there until the gift that the Father was going to send them arrived, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. So Jesus appeared on earth off and on for 40 days after his resurrection. And then, after he ascended into heaven, it was another 10 days until the Holy Spirit came. And next Sunday, we're going to get into that and how it happened and everything. So it was 50 days from Jesus' resurrection to the Holy Spirit coming. And we call that the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost, penta, means 50. So 50 days the Holy Spirit came. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit some today, but mostly we're going to talk about how they chose Matthias to be the 12th disciple after Judas and Judas Iscariot, and also why it was important that they have 12 disciples. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 12, and we'll read on down through verse 26, which is the end of the chapter. It says, then, beginning at verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. This was one of our number. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward, that would be the 30 pieces of silver. This is like a side note, a parenthesis. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of the Psalms, may his place be desecrated, deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that is here for us. And Father, I pray that as we unpack this morning, that your hand will be upon us and that we will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and in our minds. And Father, I pray that you will speak to us in that way. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the question comes up then, in this transitionary period between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, as to what did the disciples do while they were waiting? What do you do while you're waiting? You know, I was mentioned at the first service what it must have been like every morning when those 11 disciples got up, because you have to remember that they had just spent the last 3 years of their life following Jesus, being a disciple of his, witnessing the many miracles and the things that Jesus did, and some of the confusing things and the uncertain things that they couldn't quite figure out, and then Jesus would explain to them. And they had put all their hopes in Jesus restoring the kingdom of David to Israel. And now he was gone. And so what do you do next? What next? Where do you go from here? So every morning when they got up there, I can imagine the conversation between them and their wife. It's like, well, honey, what's on the agenda for today? You ever have that conversation with your wife? We have it all the time. In fact, I have my own agenda, and Cindy has her own agenda. And we have a list. I have a list, and when I get something done, I mark it off. And if I don't get it done, it carries over to the next day, and sometimes those things carry over for months at a time. But the other day, I was getting ready to go out of the house and take care of some very important business that I had to take care of, and my wife says to me, well, what about the garage? And I said, the garage? And she says, yeah, it needs to be cleaned out. And I said, the garage is my garage. You can't tell me what my garage needs. And she says, well, I'm telling you, it needs to be cleaned out. And but the funny thing is that my garage, she gets one stall in there, and she gets pretty much the whole thing, because there's a lot of furniture. When we moved a few years ago, we had extra furniture, and we didn't get rid of it. And every year, we get it out, and every year we put it back in after a day or two, and then we get it out again. So I said, okay, we can clean out the garage. I said, but that furniture is not going back in there. I said, if it's not gone, because she puts a sign on it for sale. I said, if it's not gone, we're taking it to Habitat in Monroe. And so she said, okay. And so we took it out there, and she made this pretty little sign and put it on the easel, and I'm driving away, and I'm thinking, we don't really have that much traffic on this road. And while I'm going on my way to my very important business, I'm praying, dear God, please, when I get home, let that furniture be gone. That's all I wanted. And so I take off, and I get home, and the garage is just spotless. She has it all cleaned out, swept out, windows washed, the cobwebs are all vacuumed down and everything, and, you know, I could almost move in there if I had to. Hopefully I won't have to ever, but I could sleep out there for a night or two if I had to. And in the front of the house, out on the driveway, all the furniture is gone. Not one piece is left there. And so I said, what happened to the furniture? And she said, well, one of the neighbors drove by. They never go this way, but they just thought today was the day to go this way. And she saw the furniture, and she wanted every single piece of it. And so they took two trips and came and got it, and she brought help back, and it's all gone. And I'm like, praise the Lord. And I said, I want you to know I was praying. And she said, well, so was I. So our agendas came together. But you can imagine the disciples, their wives are probably wondering, how long is this going to go on? It's going to be time to get back to work or get back to doing something. Jesus is gone. You can't just keep following him. But they get together every day to pray. And it's not only the 11 of them, but Jesus' mother is there and his brothers. Remember when Jesus was out teaching and healing people and talking about him being the Son of God, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and all these things, and he went back home and his family got together, his mom and his brothers, and they said, we got to do something about Jesus. He's gone off the deep end. He's imagining himself to be all these things. And Jesus' response was that a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And so he went out to places where he could minister to. But now here they are. They're getting together to pray with the disciples every day. And it's not just them, but there's other women there, probably Mary Magdalene, who was converted, became a believer in Christ, but his brothers who weren't believers, who now apparently are believers, and 120 other people. And I find it interesting that they said there was 120 people there, because who counts, right? It's not the number that matters. But you know what happened? That 120 were the beginning of this church, of the new church, the New Testament church, and we're part of that church. That 120 people were believers in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, that he had ascended to heaven, and the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming. And from those 120 people, God's word went out to the world. And today, Martintown Community Church is a member of that church, as are you and I. And so as we as this is unfolding, the disciples are probably no doubt wondering, how is the Holy Spirit going to come? This could be interesting, because Jesus was always throwing them curveballs, wasn't he? Jesus would give a parable, and they'd scratch their heads, and they'd say, my goodness, what does that mean? And Jesus would say, oh, ye of little faith, you know, and stuff like that. And then they would be, then they would understand it, but it was always after Jesus explained it to them. So when Jesus said, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to come, they probably wondered how, what, when, where. This is very interesting. But the one thing they did was every day they got up and met together and prayed. And more about that in a minute. Because I want to talk about how interesting this Holy Spirit thing is, just for a minute. Because in John chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, and this is what it says. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus comes. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the Jews, a teacher in the synagogue. And he should have known about the prophecies of the coming Messiah and everything, but something has intrigued him about Jesus. And Nicodemus knows that Jesus is more than just a teacher or an ordinary man. And so he comes and he has these questions. And so he's kind of introducing himself and kind of, you know, we know you're a great person who does mighty things. And Jesus stops him. He interrupts him. And he says, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And now Nicodemus is totally confused. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking about the body and the soul of every human being. And then he says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's invisible residence within us. And Jesus said, the wind blows and it goes where it wants and no one sees it, do they? You don't see the wind. But we see what happens when the wind blows. And he's saying that's just what it's like with the Holy Spirit. Nobody sees the Spirit of God. But we see what happens when God's Spirit goes to work within a person and within our own lives. Last week, when I was on my way to some very important business, I had the radio on, and I heard Rabbi Zacharias, a great radio preacher, and he was speaking about our resurrected bodies that we had talked about here last Sunday from 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This perishable will become imperishable. And you know, he's talking about the resurrection, that's at the rapture when the bodies are caught up, where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Rabbi Zechariah was talking about how our bodies will be changed. In a moment, we'll go from these worn out, broken human beings to imperishable. No longer will that be the situation. He talks about, Paul says that the corrupt bodies will become incorrupt. And he's talking about how we'll go from being sinful to being sinless. That's what that means. And then Rabbi Zechariah said, we are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. And think about what that means. For this life, God has given us a body for our soul. But it's a decaying body. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul refers our bodies to as clay pots, as earthen vessels. And you know how fragile clay pots are. That's how fragile we are. And not only in the emotionally or mentally or even spiritually, but in the physical sense. You know, we continually try to stay ahead of the next injury or the next health scare. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. You can be a 15-year-old volleyball player who's at risk of tearing her ACL. We are at that exact same risk. Or breaking bones, or whatever the case might be, we all live, we're born under the curse of sin, and we all suffer because of it. But at the resurrection, these bodies will be brand new, and never again will they get old and decrepit and tired and worn out and broken. In fact, according to Revelation 22, when God's eternal kingdom is up and running, when Eden is restored, this is what the Apostle John says, and this is after the tribulation. It's after the great white throne judgment, when the unsaved dead will be called before the Father, and says in there that books will be opened and the book of life will be opened, and anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, into hell for eternity. Now imagine. We saw a video, the Gideon's video over there next door last hour. And the girl was giving her testimony, and she said somebody asked her if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. She said she knew she was 99% sure. And they said, why not 100? And she said, well, because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I've never really done anything bad, I'm pretty much a good person. She said, I never really thought about it. But imagine if you're one of those people who figures on getting there just because of what you've done or not done in life, and you stand before the Lord and God opens the book up and he says, let's see, and he says your name and he's going down the line. Nope, it's not in there. And then that's your eternal judgment. That would be the most horrifying and horrible thing that could ever happen. The Bible says that day is coming for many people. And so we went through that, and John records all that for us in the book of Revelation. And then we go through the millennial kingdom, and now Jesus has returned, and God has set up his eternal kingdom. And he says that the angel showed me, Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. You know, people always want to know, when we get to heaven, what are we going to do? You know, and I used to think, you know, we're going to have the heavenly choir, and they're going to be sitting around the throne singing. But I'm not a singer. And I don't want to sit around the throne all day, every day, for eternity, just singing. I want to be doing something. But you know what? We're going to be doing things. We're going to be doing what God has put in our minds, the things that we would love to do here on earth, and the talents and the abilities and the training and the things that we've done. God will put us to use in his kingdom doing those things. My daughter and I had a conversation a few days ago, and she said that someone had asked her what your dream job is. If you could do any job in the world, what it would be. And then she said, if you were offered $10 million, but you had to work 40 hours a week for the rest of your life to collect it, what would you do? That's what we'll be doing in heaven, our dream jobs, forever and forever. It says, John says in Revelation 22, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night. They'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and forever. And then when we went through the book of Revelation a couple years ago, when we came to verse 2, which I just read, where it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And people say, well, the eternal kingdom is perfect. Heaven is perfect. We'll lack nothing. Why do we need these leaves to heal the nations? They should be healed already. And then we saw where our English word therapeutic comes from the Greek word translated here, healing. And so the leaves somehow enrich heavenly life, making it full and satisfying. And you might remember that we concluded that somehow, as perfect as heaven is in our experience, it will only continue to get better and better as we go. It will continue to pick up speed, so to speak. And so that's all part of our study on the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we'll really get into next week. But right now, I want to talk about Peter leading this group of 120 believers and the need to replace Judas Iscariot. And so in verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 1, it says, or actually verse 16, Peter stood up and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. The concern of Peter here is that since Judas Iscariot had fallen from his place as an apostle by his betrayal of the Lord Jesus, he needed to be replaced. And it's not surprising that the first thing they did as a church was to get the apostles' number back up to 12, because there had to be 12 apostles. And the reason there had to be is because in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and he said he saw 12 gates, and on the gates was the name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there were 12 foundations, and on the foundations were the names of the 12 apostles. So in order for the future to be fulfilled, Peter knew that Judas had to be replaced. And not only that, but Peter knew the scripture. Peter quotes the psalm here, and he says, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. How did Peter just come up with that psalm? Well, Peter knew his Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. So notice, the first thing they did after Jesus ascended was they got together every day and they prayed. And the second thing they did was they knew their scriptures. And for some reason, Peter became the in facto leader of this group at this time. And we'll find out about that more as we go through the book of Acts. In verses 21 and 22, Peter gives the qualifications for the replacement. He says, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter says, two qualifications. The first one is the person has to have been here from the beginning, from the moment Jesus started his ministry at the baptism. And secondly, they had to see the resurrected Lord. So sometimes people say, well, why wasn't the Apostle Paul Or why isn't Paul considered the 12th apostle? And the reason why is because of these qualifications. Paul wasn't there from the beginning. Paul came along later, but Paul could still be called an apostle, just not with the original 12, because Paul saw the risen Christ, and he was taught by the risen Christ, and therefore he was an apostle. But he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. And the reason why is because, I mentioned, he wasn't there from the beginning. Now, it's kind of amazing that they found these two guys, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias, because Jesus had more than just 12 disciples. In John chapter 6, it tells us that he had many disciples, but his teaching became so difficult that they dropped off. It says in John chapter 6, verse 66, that Jesus was talking about drinking his blood and eating his body, and it said, this teaching is just too difficult for us, and so they left him. So Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, are you going to leave me? And Peter said, Lord, to whom would we turn? Where would we go if we left you? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. And that's a question that every one of us should be asking ourselves. To whom would we go if we turned our back on the Lord? He has the words of eternal life. Who are you going to turn to for guidance and direction? Who are you going to put on the throne of your life if Jesus isn't there? And the answer is, it's going to be yourself. And we have, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, John 10:10, he says, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. And so if you don't have Christ, you're going to go down the path of destruction. That's just the way it is. But I have come that you might have life and that you might live it to the fullest. If you want full life, and it's like the testimonies on the Gideon's things, is that the one lady who lost her husband to cancer 2 years ago, and she said that her view of God never changed through the whole thing. She said, sure, I'm sad sometimes and I'm depressed and I have bad days and I have good days, but I am following the giver of life. Full life, the blessings of life, and we can only get it from Christ. And that's what Peter was saying. So out of this group of 120 people in Acts chapter 1, they chose these, came down to these two guys. And so you know what they did? They cast lots. They drew straws, or they rolled the dice, or whatever you want to call it. And we look at that and we're like, oh my goodness, is that the best way to do it? But you know what? This is very much akin, let's say, to us like flipping a coin. They may have literally used a coin, but we need to understand this wasn't a casino-type atmosphere either. Peter didn't call the guys together and say, hey guys, anybody want to go to the boat? We're going to do some gambling. This was a very distinguished, dignified occasion. This was the way they did things in the Old Testament. And what Bible did they have at this time? They had the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord, completely of God. Now, people will ask, well, should we do that? Should we do that when we're trying to determine God's will? What do you think? I would say not necessarily so, however. I would not rule it out either. And you know why? Because I don't think it matters. Because God is able to work through that means as well as any other means. But before we do anything, and this is what they did before they cast lots, they prayed. Before we do anything, we are to pray and we're to exercise discernment and judgment based on the biblical knowledge that we have. And we're instructed to ask for advice from godly people whom we trust. Proverbs 13:10 says that wisdom is with those who receive counsel. And God will guide our steps and our thinking process when we're stuck between two or more choices. And as the man or woman who is completely and joyfully committed to Christ, we will make the right choice because the Holy Spirit will be guiding us in that choice. Now, so they cast lots, and it fell on Matthias, and he was added to their number. The fact that he was accepted by the early church without question is evident, because from then on, it went from the 11 to the 12. From then on, it's always called the 12 disciples. Now, with the choosing of Matthias, the groundwork was laid for the church to be built. The cornerstone was set. The foundation is now poured, and the apostles are there. And these mighty apostles were men who could give witness to the historic foundation of Christianity. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, he tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That's our church. Our church is built upon the foundation of God's word, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that's why last week I mentioned, when it comes time to judging ourselves and judging our lives and taking inventory on what we're doing, you always have to compare it to God's word. You always take it back to God's word. You know why? Because this is the standard of judgment which we will face when we stand before the Father. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what the culture says. Doesn't matter what kind of persecution or pushback we get. God's word is our standard, and that's how we live our lives, even in the face of all those other things. And so that's what Martintown Church is, and Martintown Church goes all the way back to this church, this very beginning church. When we read it here in Acts, it's maybe a couple days old. So let's conclude then. How does the Lord lead? Three things. First, by prayer. They were in the upper room praying every day. Second, by his word. Peter knew the scriptures, and he used them to guide him through this process. And thirdly, by putting into practice what we know and trusting God to lead us, even in the little things, and then trusting him in the outcome. So it's prayer, it's scriptures, and then it's action. It's putting into practice what we know. And we are called to live by faith and not by sight. And the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you're never willing to take a risk for God, if you're never willing to take that step of faith, how can God possibly ever bless you? Or how can God ever be pleased with you? He cannot, because the Bible says without faith, that is impossible. So consider yourself and where you stand before the Lord today, and if your faith is personal, and do you pray and seek counsel, and are you able to trust the outcome of God? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for the never-changing word. And I thank you, Father, that you have opened our eyes to see it. And I pray, Lord, if there is someone here today who is doubting, unsure, maybe he's never given their life to you, that this might be their turning point. This will be a point of definition in their lives as they decide to follow you. Father, I pray as we go from here that we might have a blessed week in you, and that you will use us in your kingdom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand for our closing song. And the title of the song is, This World Is Not My Home.